morning, church. What a joy to be with you this morning. For those who are new, well, I guess for everyone, I'm still Marwan, but for those who are new, a special welcome. My name is Marwan. I serve as one of the pastors here at the church. And today, as we continue in our series through Jesus' I Am statements, we are in one of the most beautiful passages of the Bible. It evokes one of the most well-known images of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Now, because of its imagery and the way it's been received by Christians throughout the history of the church over the centuries, there's a lot of art that is inspired from this passage. And the sad reality is that most of it is horrible. This is where we get blonde hair, blue-eyed Jesus with a baby lamb over his shoulders. Sometimes we have Jesus cradling the lamb like a baby in his arms, long wavy hair, an ironed robe, beautiful smile with straight white teeth. Now, you might have seen some of the photos I posted on my Instagram story just the other day, and that's what comes up when you search Jesus, Good Shepherd, on Google. I don't know. Nothing in the Bible or in history or in reality would make us think that Jesus looks like that. And it's not the imagery that we're meant to focus on or it's meant to be evoked from this passage. Now, some of you might have seen another photo I shared, one that I prefer. It's a photo of a Lebanese shepherd from northern Lebanon. He's old and he's worn. He's walking ahead of the sheep of his flock. There's a keffiyeh on his head, a shotgun in his arms, a cigarette in his mouth. Now, this is a much more accurate image of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, minus the cigarette, at least in my understanding. You see, imagery in parables, some of you are nervous. What's about to happen here, right? Imagery in parables and biblical teaching is beautiful, and it's purposeful. But when images are removed from the teaching they're connected to, they can portray an incomplete image of God. I'm going to make a quick tangent here, but I think it's helpful for us to mention this because we have many people from many different Christian backgrounds and traditions. The impossibility of presenting a complete image of God is why paintings and icons of God aren't found in evangelical and Protestant churches. Can one painting rightly display who God is in all of his glory? We all would say, of course not. But what about 2? 10? 1,000? If you have a painting of baby Jesus, it influences the way that we think of him and forget that he's not a baby. If we see him nailed on a cross, is he defeated or is he victorious? Well, it depends on the artist and how they were portrayed. If in a house of worship you look on a painting of Jesus flipping over the tables in the temple, which is a biblical account, an important story, well, what are you walking away with? Isn't he also gentle and lowly? Does he look like you? Does he look like me? You see, images have their dangers, but when Jesus uses imagery in his teaching, he's using what we know to help us understand his teaching. Right? It's a form of storytelling, a way of connecting with those who are listening. That's why I often refer to knefe in my sermons, because you understand what it's like to eat and to delight in a sweet pastry dessert. Right, he's helping us to understand who he is. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see one primary parable. It's John chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, and there's lots of imagery. And Jesus develops the teaching and the imagery in the following verses. And it's there that we'll find two I Am statements. In verses 7 through 10, Jesus declares that he is the gate of the sheep. And in verses 11 to 18, we read that Jesus declares he is the good shepherd. Now we're going to consider both of these statements because they're part of one teaching. They're not meant to be understood separately. And we're going to see two primary purposes in his teaching. For one, the parable is meant to serve as a rebuke to the current religious leaders of the day. The teaching shows that, but so does the surrounding context. If you were with us last week, you'll remember we kind of did a bit of an overview looking at Jesus' statement where he declared, "I am the light of the world." And we looked from chapter 7 through 9. And we considered, right, how the light is connected to sight, right, to the healing of the blind man in chapter 9. And remember how the religious leaders, after a discussion and dialogue about what happened to him and who Jesus was and the claims that this man was making, they kicked the man out of the temple. And we read towards the end of the chapter that Jesus went out. When he heard that he was kicked out of the temple, Jesus went out to find him and to care for him, and that Jesus gave him life. Those events directly connect with this teaching. Well, the second thing that we see in this teaching is it's revealing and highlighting Jesus as the fulfillment of the promises of God. We'll see together this morning the relationship between God and his people in a beautiful way. And here's our main point for today. What I understand from the passage, what I hope you'll see with me this morning. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is worthy to be followed. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is worthy to be followed. Would you pray with me as we prepare to go to God's Word? Father, once again, we gather around your Word and we recognize that without your revelation to us, we wouldn't know you. We wouldn't seek after you. We wouldn't desire you. And so, Father, we thank you for giving us your Word. And we pray this morning, Father, that you would help us to see Jesus through your Word. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to John chapter 10. In verses 1 through 6, you can also follow along in your bulletin or on the screen. John 10, verse 1. "Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers." Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. The two main images that we see, that we heard together in this parable, are that of sheep and of shepherd. The sheep represent the people of God, and the shepherd represents those who lead and serve God's people. And if you're familiar with the Bible, we see this imagery throughout the Bible. But we should ask, why this imagery? Why a shepherd? Why sheep? Well, as we think of sheep, sheep are weak. They're needy. They can't defend themselves. They need protection and leading because they're prone to wander. Yes, I'm describing you and I'm describing me, and you might want to fight that. Well, not me. It's best just to accept it as a true and right description of us. And a story came to mind as I was preparing about sheep and an event that happened. It's a true story that happened in July 2005 in eastern Turkey. There's a flock of sheep grazing on a cliffside, and because sheep are unaware of their surroundings and things that they need, one sheep walked off the cliff. 15-meter drop. Then another. Another. Eventually, all 1,500 sheep followed and fell off of this cliff. There's a strange detail. You know, there's always details in a story that find a way to remain. A detail that I'll never forget is that only the first 400 died. sheep are fluffy. So the rest survived because they fell on this cushioned impact. It still was very destructive, of course, to all the families who owned the sheep. But we see that sheep need a shepherd to lead them to green pastures and to still waters. They and we are not good on our own. Now, likewise, the imagery of a shepherd has lots of roots in the Old Testament. And those who are listening, right? Jesus was purposeful with the images and with the connections he's making. Those who were listening know that God refers to himself as the true shepherd of his people. There's also a kingly connection as we think of a shepherd amongst God's people. And we can primarily think of that in relation to King David, right? The shepherd boy who would eventually be the greatest king over God's people. And as his representatives, God entrusted under-shepherds too, right? Under-shepherds to serve and guide and care for his people. And that's why pastors are considered to be under-shepherds. Right? That's because we're called to shepherd God's people under his authority, not our own authority. Now, as we consider some of the descriptions of Jesus as the good shepherd in this passage, I encourage you to be asking this of yourselves, whether you're a member here at CBC or you come to our church, or maybe you're a visitor and you're connected to a different church. Think about this together with me. Do my pastors resemble Christ in these ways? Of course, not perfectly. Far from perfect, but is there a resemblance? Are the leaders I'm following and listening to in any way like their good shepherd? You see, many times these leaders who were called to watch over God's people were wicked leaders. They were called out across the Old Testament as false shepherds as a way to warn the people of God. Not everyone who claims to be a shepherd or should be a shepherd is going to be thinking of you or have your best interest in mind. Listen with me to a few of these references about these unrighteous leaders. I'm going to paraphrase the first two just to kind of give you the chapter and paraphrase it for you, and then I'll read the third. In Isaiah 56, the watchmen are blind and know nothing. They're shepherds without discernment. They look for their own profit. Or in Jeremiah 23, woe to the shepherds who have scattered, not attended to, and destroyed my flock. Do you hear that? God is referring to his people as his flock. Now you can look with me to Ezekiel 34, the scripture reading that Renoir read. It was later on in the chapter. The whole chapter is worth reading because it talks about both the false shepherds and the promised shepherd. But look with me to Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Instead, you have ruled them with violence and cruelty. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for all the wild animals when they were scattered. My flock went astray on all the mountains and every high hill. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and there was no one searching or seeking for them. These wicked shepherds cared for themselves and not for the sheep. They saw the sheep, those who they were that were entrusted to them, as a means to their own comforts. Again, notice with me that God keeps referring to the sheep as his flock. And so Jesus in John 10 is rebuking these false shepherds, and he's revealing himself as the true and the good shepherd, the one who will gather the scattered and strengthen the weak, heal the wounded, seek the lost. Now, with that brief background on sheep and shepherd, look with me to verses 7 through 10 in John chapter 10. And let's think on that first declaration, that first I am statement, that he is the gate. John 10, verses 7 through 10. Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." What's this imagery about? It seems that primarily the gate is about protection and provision. Protection and provision. We see the activity of both keeping out, but also of bringing in. The thieves and the robbers are the ones who steal, who kill and destroy. And it fits with the descriptions we read of these false and wicked shepherds, doesn't it? That they stole from God's people. They use them for their own benefit rather than serving them as shepherds and under-shepherds were called to do. And so Jesus, as the gate, protects us from those who are outside. And in contrast to those who have come to kill and to take away, Jesus tells us that he has come to give us life, not to take it away. Let's think about provision. The imagery shows us that there is no other way into life but through him. He is our salvation. He is the entrance to spiritual life, to true life. Okay, we're doing an activity. I want you all to turn around and look at the red doors. Go ahead, turn around. Take a look at those red doors. As I ask you to do that, I remember the one other time in the life of this church that I've done this. I asked everyone to turn around, and they did, just as you did, and someone walked in. And you should have seen, well, many of you did see their face. They were confused and troubled. They're trying to walk in quietly. Without making a disruption, the entire church turns around to look at them. I won't tell you who it was. His or her name might rhyme with Ilovan. Right, but many of you have asked, why are the doors red? Right, doesn't match with anything, and I know that, and I love that they stand out. See, I wanted red doors for our church because it's an old Christian tradition that calls us to remember, and I hope, as I point this out, that you will remember it as you come next week and continue to come. It calls us to remember that Jesus is the entrance to the church. That there is no other way. It's through him and his blood that we are given life and brought into his flock. It's only through Jesus that we have life and belonging. But the imagery of coming into a safe sheep pen through the gate isn't only about salvation. Right, we see more details, more imagery. The imagery isn't only about being brought in, but there is this going out, isn't there? Going out to pasture is a picture of satisfaction. Jesus doesn't just give life, but abundant life. Deep and lasting life. And as I was thinking on this point, I felt like some of you need to be challenged this morning to test God's promise here. To test him so that you can see and declare with conviction that he can truly and fully satisfy you. This isn't just a theory. This isn't just an ideal level of Christianity. It's not only true for some Christians. Friends, God's goodness and fullness is available to all of his people. He alone can calm your troubled soul. He alone can bring you deep satisfaction and rest. And some of you know that from a distance. I call you to put him to the test. Put his declarations to the test that he is enough, that he is who he claims to be. And this is the right way of understanding the message of the gospel. The gospel isn't just the entrance into Christianity, but it's all of it. As Tim Keller used to say, so simply, the gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity, but the A to Z of Christianity. And so with that, let's look to the rest of the passage as we consider Jesus' second I am statement, right? I am the good shepherd. Our plan is that I'll read the remaining verses, verses 11 through 21, and then we'll work back through the text as I highlight four themes that'll help us understand Jesus' teaching. And through that, we'll see who he is and what our relation to him is. And again, in all this, remember with me the main point. Jesus, the good shepherd, is worthy to be followed. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon, and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these aren't the words of someone who is demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Again, notice the context of this teaching. Right? People are still thinking about the healing of the blind man and how the religious leaders treated him. And so our first theme that I want to highlight here is belonging. Belonging. The good shepherd owns the sheep. In those first few verses, the first part of the parable, we read that Jesus calls his own sheep. In verse 12, we just read that the hired hand doesn't own the sheep. In verse 14, I know my own. There's a contrast here. There's a difference being highlighted between the worker and the owner. The employee, or this hired hand, works for his own benefit. It's just a job. And in many cases, employees will do the bare minimum to get their wage. The owner looks at work completely differently. Or if we think of this image of a shepherd who owns his sheep, we understand that he paid a price to make them his own. There's an investment. And so the owner doesn't do just enough like an employee. Owner will always do more. The owner will do everything they can think of because the sheep or the business belongs to them. I, in my past, before being a vocational pastor, where this is my work, this is my living here serving in this church, I've worked in restaurants for many years. And I remember that my first real job outside of family restaurants or other kind of these side jobs was at a restaurant. I was a teenager, 16 or 17 years old, and if a party of 10 showed up a few minutes before closing, we would all say, "We're so sorry. We just closed the kitchen because we don't want to put the work in. We're getting paid nothing extra." And yet, at a different point of life, which seems like a different world than today, some of you know this, I guess maybe most of you don't know, but Marcy and I owned and operated a restaurant. So in that season of life, with that different position and understanding, if a party of 10 showed up a few minutes after closing, we would reopen everything and serve them to make that extra income, to give that impression, because this wasn't just a job, right? This was connected to who we were, right? It's a different outlook and motivation altogether. And so as we think of Jesus claiming, rightly claiming that he owns us, it means that he treats us as his own. There's true belonging in the care of the owner. And as his sheep, this changes the relationship. It should change the way that we not only see ourselves, but how we see our shepherd. Because as his sheep, that means that we're not our own. If someone else owns us, that if we belong to someone else, that means we're not our own. Well, we can see that description throughout God's word, and it's good for us to remember it here. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, one of many passages that we could go to, but I'll just read one. "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." And so this first theme, this first motive that we see is belonging. Second, knowing. The good shepherd knows his sheep. And the imagery here reflects that the shepherd is among his sheep. He's with them and interacts with them. We read in verse 3 that he calls his own sheep by name and that they know his voice. This speaks both to a distinct call. Shepherds usually would have some sort of sound that they would make, that the sheep know they're being called. But also it's about the giving of names. Shepherds could have hundreds of sheep, and they would know them by name. To any of us, that sounds impressive, and rightly so, but parents especially know how impressive this is. I'm sure it's happened to all of us when we were kids, but our parents would call us by our sibling's name, right? They forget, and they're stuttering, and they're trying to call us out. You'd think it would be easy not to mix up two or three names. Not a dozen, it's not hundreds. And yet, for those of us who now are parents, we feel the struggle, don't we? Mixing up names, but the good shepherd knows every one of his sheep and calls them by name. What that means, dear Christian, is that he knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knows your needs and your wants. He knows your struggles and your disappointments. He hears your prayers. He knows your secrets and your failings. Yet he still calls you his own. Friends, Jesus is worthy of our following him. There is no one like him. Now, as his sheep, we need to ask, do we know him? The description and the teaching shows that the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. They know it so well that they would run away from any other voices. And so I wonder, can you describe yourself in that way? Thieves and robbers came, but the sheep didn't listen to them. They didn't follow them. Is that true of us? Now, I'm afraid that the church as a whole, in our day, isn't so discerning. We're too easily led astray by heresies and by false teachers like Peter wrote about in his epistle, second epistle. We can even hear Paul's warning to Timothy that people will surround themselves with teachers and leaders who will tell them the things that they want to hear. Hey, we'll pay you, just don't talk about the things we don't want to talk about. Don't talk about conviction and challenges and difficulties. Tickle our ears. Help us feel good. Right? We hear the voices of temptation that lead us astray and we run after them instead of running away. I think one of the great deceptions of not knowing our good shepherd is that we begin to look for other shepherds, other kings, other saviors. I think we can see it most clearly when it comes to politics. It doesn't matter which country you belong to or reside in. It doesn't matter which party you lean towards. People put their hope in politicians. They don't put hope in the platform, but so often put it in the person themselves, and it's the craziest thing to me. I can at least wrap my mind around it when the people aren't believers. That makes sense. They're looking for something they can hold on to, and so they identify and look to a leader, no matter how corrupt or wicked that they are. And when it comes to politics, almost everyone falls into the corruption game. Not in Lebanon, but in most countries. But when Christians, who have a living hope in this broken world because of the resurrected Christ, when Christians put their hope in some fallen earthly hero as their great hope, it's a disaster. It's dangerous, and it's telling. It shows that we don't know our good shepherd as well as we claim we do. And if we don't know him, friends, we are not going to follow him the way that we're called to, the way that we should, ways that are good for us to follow him. We'll begin looking for protection and provision in this world, and we will be led astray. We will be led off of a cliff. Now, the imagery of hearing his voice and him calling us by name is connected to the next theme, going. So we have belonging, knowing, number three, going. Right? Jesus, the good shepherd, goes out. Look again with me to verse 16. John 10, verse 16. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now this is speaking to Gentiles, those who are not of a Jewish heritage or background, who will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. Now, we won't develop this entire teaching of bringing in the nations into the family of God, but what we see as a highlighted point here is that they're all one. One flock, one shepherd, no Jew, no Gentile, but together one in Christ. And I'm so encouraged and strengthened by the certainty of Jesus' words. They will listen to my voice. This is a beautiful and sure image of the inward call of the gospel. And that phrase might be new to some of you, and so let me explain. There is an outward call of the gospel that all can hear. You hear it every Sunday if you're here at our church. It's that declaration of the good news. And let me declare it now. The good news of the gospel begins with the holiness of God. He is good and right in all of his ways, and he created us as an outpouring and reflection of his love. But we did not worship God as we ought. Instead, we rebelled. And this rebellion against God and his word is sin. Because God is good, he must punish sin. And the only right punishment is death. The Bible declares, and I'm sure you know within yourself, that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. There is nothing we can do to remove this penalty of death. And so God, out of his great love, took the penalty upon himself. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to live in our place and to die in our place. Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead on the third day. His death destroyed death, and now those who put their hope and trust in Jesus will be forever saved. I love this quote from Spurgeon. He says, "You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you." This is the outward call. It's a call to hope and to believe in Jesus. But who will respond to this invitation? Those who hear the inward call. That is the drawing of the Father that we considered in John chapter 6, in the teaching, the bread of life discourse, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." No one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. Right? This inward call is a shepherd calling his own sheep to himself. This is when you see with the eyes of your soul that Jesus is who he says he is. For some of you who are believers, you might remember that you've heard the outward call of the gospel dozens of times. Maybe even you this morning have not yet responded to that call. You've heard this, but yet there's something different when you hear the inward call. This time, or that time, his words and promises sit differently in your heart. You begin to wonder and believe. You see truth in the claims of Jesus. Friends, that is the Good Shepherd calling you by name. And his call is beautiful, irresistible. And so let me say, if you hear his voice, even now, do not harden your heart to him. Believe him and follow him and never look back. The last theme we'll consider this morning is giving. The Good Shepherd gives his own life. As we think of the message of the gospel that you just heard declared, this theme speaks directly to it. I can only imagine what those first hearers who were listening to Jesus' teaching, and even those who would first hear these words read from the Gospel of John, their hearts must have been burning as they heard Jesus' words. And they could have never imagined that Jesus is speaking about his own death on the cross. And yet there's still something moving about a sacrificial love, isn't there? What kind of love is this that a shepherd would die for his sheep? Doesn't make sense, does it? Not proportionate. For the shepherd who is human, created in the image of God, cares enough for his own sheep, these lesser creatures, to die for them. The Good Shepherd isn't forced. He's not coerced or pressured. No one is able to take his life from him, but he willingly lays it down. Those words sound familiar because they're direct foreshadowings of Jesus' words during his trial and his betrayal. This laying down of life for his own was a choice planned and prepared before the foundations of the world. But think with me about what he's also saying. I take it up again. This is tied to deep and interconnected themes of Jesus' ministry and his deity and in the Gospel of John, that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the Son of God. As one with God the Father, he has the right and the power to give life, to raise the dead from the grave. Friends, we have a living hope because Jesus has conquered the grave. Dear church, our hope, both in life and death, is that we are not our own, but we belong to God. May we be a people who look to Jesus for provision and protection and abundant life. May we be a people who see the goodness of our shepherd and faithfully follow him. Amen.